The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, when Nehemiah returned for a brief time to Persia, the people he was leading in Jerusalem began to slip back into compromising positions with the world. In fact, they began to let the world and worldly things creep into their worship services. I've heard some preachers today make the statement, the church is getting more worldly and the world is getting more churchy. May we ever strive to guard against compromising with the world, both in our public worship and in our private lives.
Read the history of the kings of Judah and Israel, particularly Israel. You're going to read about some times when those kings were so wicked that they brought the altars of Baal and the groves that were worshiping the goddess of the heavens into the temple of God. My goodness, what a blasphemous thing that was to do. Well, here we see an enemy of God here in the temple. If you go back to chapter 3, you'll read that Eliashib was listed first in the role of the workers on the wall, and yet he let family relations compromise his devotion to God. Because look with me over to verse 28 in chapter 13. Notice this. One of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. And we read that Nehemiah chased him away. Notice what's happened here. This Eliashib, he had these worldly ties, all this intermarriage, this yoking themselves up with others. And you know what that did? That caused him to compromise on the work of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" We saw already that they had promised, if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 30, they had promised not to intermarry with these peoples of the world out there, but now they were saturated with mixed marriages. And one of those mixed marriages had affected the high priest. Now listen, I love my children. And I know Brother Buddy loves his children. And any preacher out there that has children, I know they love their children. But even our children cannot allow us as preachers to compromise the truth of God's word. You know, I mean, I'm thankful nobody's tried to get me to, but it doesn't matter what happens within your family. And Brother Buddy and I have seen it where a family situation causes a preacher to compromise, or even worse, a family situation within the church causes the church to compromise on church truth. Beloved, we're not to allow these issues from the world to compromise what it is that we're supposed to be doing in the ministry of the church. Look with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Now this is a good lesson for young preachers, but it's a good lesson for all of us. Over in Galatians chapter 1, I want you to hear what Paul says about relationships in the world, how it should affect us. Or how it should not, I need to say, how it should not affect us in our ministry. Notice in Galatians 1 and verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now here's what Paul's saying, and I was given this advice early on in my ministry. I was given the advice, you know, I was struggling with whether I was supposed to be preaching. I was struggling with where I was supposed to be preaching at. And there's, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, no doubt. Certainly it's wise to seek out wise counselors. But when it comes down to it, for preachers particularly, the only answer is found in what the Lord is leading you, and no matter what anyone else says. He says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," the one who was with me when I was born and then born me again there on the road to Damascus, "when it pleased God to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He put aside his earthly, all of his earthly contacts. Is, you know, think about what would have happened if Paul had said, "You know, I'm feeling a burden to do something else. Let me go talk to Gamaliel that I sat at his feet and I was raised up under." Gamaliel was a leader of the synagogue. "Let me go ask my old professor. Let me go ask my old preacher. Let me go get this advice." Beloved, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He knew what he needed to do. As a matter of fact, the one question we ought always to ask when we have had any kind of encounter with God, especially if you've been born again, is the same question Paul asked in Acts chapter 9. He said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do?" You see, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Beloved, I've experienced that. I've experienced trying to figure out where the Lord wanted me to go, but still going back to people and say, "Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think?" Now listen, if you get good godly advice from people, that's fine. But ultimately, if somebody's telling you, "Well, you just listen to me and do what I say," you better be careful. Most of the time, they're trying to lead you to a certain place. But beloved, I was given the advice early on that a man rises and falls before his own master, and that we're not to confer with flesh and blood. Beloved, if I had conferred with flesh and blood, in fact, I did confer with flesh and blood for a long time before I came to Zion Church. But ultimately, all I had to do was just surrender to what the Lord was leading me to do. And then praise God, he's blessed it. Praise God. So they had let the world into the church, and what a mess it had gotten into. And as I said now, remember, and we're just now getting to it, at this time, the one who led them had gone away for a time. And sometimes that happens. But let me just say this. There's occasions when a church, we know of many churches that don't have pastors right now. Okay? There are many churches that don't have pastors. But listen, we as a congregation, there may come a time when I'm not the pastor here. I may die. Or the Lord may remove the burden from me. I may get to the point where I can't pastor like I need to. And I may have to step aside. You know, I hope I'll know when that time is. I hope that I've seen some preachers that just held on and on and on. And it became a problem because they weren't able to really do what they needed to do. But beloved, as a congregation, when we become pastorless, that ought not to mean we just go crazy. And we lose our minds and go out and say, oh, I just don't know what. We're going to have to compromise now. We're going to have to compromise on the truth. We're going to have to maybe just, you know, I've heard people say, well, if you weren't the preacher, not to me personally, but if you weren't the preacher, I just wouldn't come. Well, that's not the attitude to have as a child of God who's a member of the church. Listen, it's your duty to be at the church, whether they got a pastor or not. Here we see that they lost their leader. He said in verse 6, in all this time was not I in Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, the king of in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and I understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. But you see, while he was gone, they slipped back into error. Beloved, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? that's not a Bible verse, but it's a pretty true concept, isn't it? But it ought not be that way. You ought to be able to recognize error, and just because the pastor dies or the pastor leaves or something like that happens or you have to look for a new pastor, doesn't mean that you lose your minds and go back like they did and just started letting anybody and everybody. This is, you know, I see this here almost as if, and I've seen this happen in a church that I was very close to at one time, where that after the pastor left, who was sound and solid, the next two or three pastors were just pure Armenian in their preaching. They let them come in and they let them preach, and you know what happens? Before long, the children are speaking in the speech of Ashdod and not in the speech of the kingdom of God, you see. So here we see that he had left, okay. But now, let me just say this too. I'm not downplaying the importance of the pastor. I'm not downplaying the importance of an under-shepherd, okay. Because God has set it up in his kingdom to where there is to be a man who is appointed, if you will, by the Holy Spirit over a particular congregation. And of course, we're not going to get into the details of that, but sometime maybe we do need to talk about how a church is supposed to call a pastor and how a pastor is supposed to consider a call from a church. If the church is following the will of God, then they will be directed toward one man that God intends to be their pastor. And if the man is following the will of God and seeking out the will of God, then he should be led to be the pastor of that particular congregation. Okay? Spiritual leadership is important. Now, it's not just the pastor. Okay? There ought to be spiritual leaders within the congregation, but without spiritual leadership, God's people are prone to stray like sheep. You remember what happened when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? It says, when the people saw that he delayed to come down, they gathered themselves to Aaron and they said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. From, we don't know what's happened to Moses. You can read about that over in Exodus chapter 32. Beloved, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But spiritual leadership is important. So it's important for a church that doesn't have a pastor to be seeking that out and to be praying about that and to be seeking the guidance of the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 14 and verse 27, he said to them as he was getting ready to go to Calvary, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." Jesus was, he was concerned with spiritual leadership, right? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So here we saw a problem when the spiritual leaders are not doing their job. When Nehemiah was gone, and I'm not saying he was wrong to leave. He had obviously had some reason he had to go, but when he was gone, these problems crept in, okay? Now, what is it that they needed to do? Well, instead of imitating the world while their leader was gone, they should have witnessed to the world. They should have, you know, the same thing that Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, which we're going to get to in our exposition soon, I hope, in the book of Romans. He said in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now listen, "and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, he's saying, don't let the world capture your mind. Let the Word capture your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Conform your life to the Word of God, the Bible. Isn't that what they did, actually, back in chapter 13? Thank goodness there apparently were some there. It says, on that day, verse 1, they read in the book of Moses, and you go on to see that they told them that, that what they read was about the Ammonite, the Moabites, and they separated, verse 3, from Israel, all the mixed multitude. There actually still were some people there trying to be faithful. You see, don't be conformed to the world. Transform your mind by be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? By reading the Word of God. It's your mind. Remember, we've said that so many times. Our battle is for the mind, not for the heart. So there were Ammonites and Moabites in their congregation, this mixed multitude. As I've heard it said before, this mixed multitude will cause you problems that it'll be hard to get rid of. I've heard it said the church is getting more worldly and the world is getting more churchy. I've heard it said also that Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. That's what happened here with Tobiah, right? So what did Nehemiah do about it as we kind of bring this to a close? Well, Nehemiah confronted the problem. First of all, in verse 8, it bothered him like it had before. In verse 8, "it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber and commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with a meat offering and the frankincense." Beloved, the first thing he did was he cast them out. He cast out Tobiah and his stuff, okay? He confronted the others in verse 28. If you go down to that, we've just read about the son of Eliashib, who had a son-in-law, whose son was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Notice what it says, "I chased him from me." You know, there's some things, that's hard to do, okay? That's hard to do. But some things have to be confronted. The trouble had happened while Nehemiah was away, but when he got back, he took action. He didn't just let the matter fester. He dealt with it promptly. Remember, we don't turn over there right now, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, it's reported commonly among you that there is fornication. There's fornication among you. And such fornication is not as so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There was a man there having a relationship with his stepmother, apparently, openly in the church. Now, I realize there's some private sins. We're not a confessional church. You don't have to come up to the front and confess all your sins before the congregation. But when something becomes known, when something becomes reported commonly among you, it has to be dealt with. When it's public out there, when there's something that's bringing reproach upon the church, beloved, sometimes that has to be dealt with, you see. And we don't just need to let it fester. I've seen what happens when churches let things like that fester. And down in verse 25, after it says in verse 23, he saw that they had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. In verse 25, he says, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to smite you or pluck off your hair, okay, if you get out there doing something you shouldn't do. But now, you know, you've heard the old saying of, or the people say that, boy, he really blew his hair back. You know, somebody got on to somebody and he really blew his hair back. Now, I hope I would do it in love, but I might have to do that sometime. And then maybe you might have to do that to somebody else. It's not just the preacher's job to confront sin, open sin among the congregation. But he says he contended with them. Sometimes a preacher has to rebuke those who are engaged in such sins. And he boldly confronted these wicked doers, okay? And then in verse 26, well, he told them, he said in verse 25, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Notice what he did. He didn't just get on to them. He instructed them in what was right. You know, that's a good lesson for us as parents, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, we go in and we whip our children, we spank our children, but do we tell them what they've done wrong and try to correct it? You know, the rod and reproof is what we're supposed to be applying. The rod is the spanking part, but the reproof is the correction part, okay? Verse 26, he says, notice he preached to them. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. In other words, when you go out and mix with the world, it's going to bring you down. You know, the idea of not being unequally yoked with unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we've read, we apply that almost exclusively to marriage, but it doesn't just apply to marriage. It can apply to business. You know, there are people that you should not yoke up with in business, but especially in marriage, because those who are unbelievers, you see, it's going to be the rare case where you bring them up. Most of the time, they're going to bring you down. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? He preached to them, beloved. You know, it's kind of the same today, isn't it? Mixed marriages in that day threatened the priesthood. Marriages with those of the world. Beloved, what's our biggest threat today? I don't know if it's the biggest threat, but it's one of the biggest. It's fornication. It's promoted out there. It is accepted in the world that, well, we're just, you know, marriage is not important. We're going to try it out for a while before we marry, if we marry, or even after we marry, we're going to just live in a way that dishonors the marriage vows. See, in that day, the enticement of the outlandish women, as he says there, and beloved, for you ladies, it could be an outlandish man, the strange woman or the strange man, pulled them away from the right worship of God. So Nehemiah confronted them. He confronted the problem, which is not easy to do, but is necessary sometimes. And you know, sometimes I've read too, it's probably one of the most difficult issues for me as a pastor and preacher is how to approach that kind of thing. You know, is that coming in and cleaning the house? You know, there's sometimes you have to just pluck off the beards as he did there. You have to confront it clearly and sometimes even publicly, but sometimes the right approach is to bide your time and preach the truth in love and pray for God's intervention and gently talk to, especially those who have not been maybe raised in church, those who have not been taught these things. Sometimes there's a place for that. So which is it? What should I do when confronted with that as pastor? Well, the answer is, I don't know. You'll just have to ask me when the time comes because I'll need the help of the Lord. Brother Mike Ivey, in my ordination, I'll never forget what he said. he preached the charge, part of the charge to me. And he said, Brother Chris, you're going to have to stay on your knees in prayer, because there's going to be a lot of things that you face in your ministry that aren't clearly directed in the Word of God, such as this. What approach do I take? What do I need to, how do I need to confront this person? How do I need to confront that person? Do I need to be strong? Do I, or hard? Take a hardline approach? Do I need to take some more gentle, subtle approach? Well, I don't know the answer all the time. I just have to pray to God to lead me, and you do too. But I will tell you this: I always have to preach the truth in love. Let me leave you with this. Over in Galatians chapter 6, you want to know how to handle issues within the church like that? Chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there was a man in Corinth that was overtaken in a fault, right? Ye which are spiritual, that's not just the preacher, right? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Anytime we get lifted up with pride in dealing with anybody, or we get mad, or we get harsh or angry, we get angry and begin to strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, the bad news is that there's no perfect church members. The good news is that there's no perfect church members. So what that means is that rather than me sitting up here high and mighty pronouncing judgment upon someone who's straying, I'm actually just as prone to stray as they are. And when I go to them or you go to them, then we are to bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of love. What did he say? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So we haven't had to deal with exercising discipline in this church in a long, long time. But anytime we've ever done it, and beloved, anytime we do it, it must be done in love. Nehemiah was inspired to do what he did, and he confronted it. And we're going to see that next time that he also had to deal with the error of their support of the ministry and the temple, and the error of their neglecting the Sabbath. But you come back and we'll deal with that next time. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.